Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved one.
Thank you, Brother David. Let me just echo the words that you've already heard. We're glad that you're here this morning. We praise God for the opportunity to worship. And as I was just sitting there thinking about worship, it's a gift of God's grace. We can worship today because God, by his great grace and mercy, allows us to worship through Jesus Christ. So we're glad. Glad that we can receive it with great thanksgiving, and we can participate together in the worship of our great God. Will you join me in prayer right now? Let's bow our heads. Let's ask God's help as we look at his word this morning. We desperately need his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great privilege of worship. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has bought this privilege and bought this gift, that we could come together as your people and lift our voices and turn our thoughts and move our affections toward you. Father, we are needy. We are pulled and we are pressed by our own desires, by our own wants, by the things that are around us that move and strive to take your place. Father, we pray that right now this morning, by your Spirit, that we focus on you. You will speak to us today. You've given us your word. We have it before us. Father, may the desire of our hearts be to feed this morning on your truth. May we taste and see today that you are good. We give you glory and honor and praise. We do it only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, reminds us of the identity and the importance of the church. Now look at what he says, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "And he," that's God, "put all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him," gave Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body," Christ's body, "the fullness of him," of Christ, "who fills all in all." Folks, in God's eternal plan, God has put all things under the authority of the crucified and resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ rules over everything. In God's eternal plan, God has made Christ head over all things to the church. In other words, the authority of Jesus Christ is directly connected to or for this special group of people called the church. In God's eternal plan, this group of people called the church is identified as the body of Christ. We understand that Jesus is physically in heaven right now at the right hand of God, and the church is his body on the earth. We are his mouth, his hands, his feet, his heart. The church as a whole is the physical, working, serving, doing body of Christ on this earth. In God's eternal plan, this group of people called the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Jesus Christ will fill the universe with His authority and His glory by showing the universe His body, the church. That's Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and that lays the foundation of our study. We're looking at the church, the body of Christ. We move then to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul gives us, the church, the body of Christ, several reminders in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, he reminds us Christians of our past. In verses 1 through 3, he tells us that we were all dead in sin and captives to Satan and under God's judgment. All of us. And then he reminds us Christians of our salvation. That God saved us. God saved us by His grace through faith. And God wants this to be crystal clear in our thinking. And so the Apostle Paul writes, and he tells us that the basis of our salvation is the grace of God and not the works of man. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. And yet we end that section, verse 9, with this thought about our works. We're not boasting in ourselves. It's not of our works. And then the Apostle Paul continues because he doesn't want us to throw out the works. Let's not dismiss the works of man. We understand that the requirement of salvation is not works, but folks, the result of salvation is works. And what that means then is this, that works do not save us, but works show that we are saved. Let me say it another way. Our good works do not bring us into a relationship with God, but our good works are the result of our relationship with God. And so Paul wants us to know that this whole process is ordained by God. God is behind the entirety of our salvation from start to finish. And so this morning, let's look at one verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll see several reasons here why believers should do good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now notice that the first reason is this, that believers belong to God. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship." When we look at this first statement by the Apostle Paul here, we realize that God is the one who's doing the work. And His work is us. This word "for" connects this statement with verse 9, where Paul talked about the uselessness of man's works in acquiring salvation. So salvation is not from man, nor from man's works, but believers are purely and simply God's work. God's work. This word that he uses, workmanship, it comes from the Greek word poema. And from this Greek word, we get our English word poem. And it actually means a product, something made, a work. And so what Paul here is doing with this simple language, he's describing God's workmanship, His workmanship. And that word, His workmanship, denotes possession. We are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, God's product. Let's think about that this morning, because a lump of clay cannot change itself into a vase. Or a canvas cannot suddenly become a portrait, or a rough piece of marble cannot become a sculpture, or a pile of bricks or lumber can't become a house, and a little block of wood about that long can't become a race car. You know what I'm talking about from yesterday. But you see, our salvation requires a potter, an artist, a sculptor, a builder, a craftsman. And Paul reinforces the truth that salvation is from the Lord. It is God's work. It is God's achievement. And folks, even the good works that we perform are nothing but the product of what God Himself has made us to be. Now notice in this statement that Paul says, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. And so it's God who works on each and every one of us as believers, as individual believers. God works on us. We are His workmanship. And it's God who has taken that rough, lifeless stone, which was you and me, and made us alive. It was God who has taken the hammer of the Word and the chisel of the Spirit of God and knocked off our edges and shaped our forms as the people of God. It's God who uses sufferings and troubles and trials to chip our corners and to round our humps. Some of us have more humps than others. And some of our humps are different than others. But it's God who continues to cut and sand and smooth as He forms us. The psalmist says in Psalm 100 verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And folks, think about this. We're not alone as His workmanship, because Paul says we are His workmanship. It's plural. There's a plurality there. God is working on all of us who belong to Him. But look again at this word workmanship. It's a neat word. It's an important word as we begin to understand what God is doing in this salvation. Because there's a process involved in making you what God wants you to be. And of course, we know that that process is called sanctification. And we are saved, and then God begins to transform us. God begins to change us in our everyday living. That's what sanctification means. It means that God uses all the circumstances and all the situations and all the troubles and all the trials to shape us and to move us and to make us the people that He wants us to be. So think about this. It took 40 years of hammering and chiseling for God to shape Moses for service. For Joseph, it took the enmity of his brothers. It took time in the pit. It took false accusations by his master's wife. It took a stay, several years in prison, for God to mold him and to shape him. And it was Joseph who would look back at the events of his life, and he would say this to his brothers. He would say, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." The Apostle Paul himself describes this process of sanctification in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 when he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, the work of God takes time. Amen. We are God's possession. We are God's workmanship, and this workmanship takes time. God's doing it. Think again of this workmanship. Because every artist or architect or builder or sculptor has a finished product in mind. God also has a finished product in mind. His goal is that you and I become like Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, here's how Paul says it. He says, For whom He foreknew, for whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the goal of God's works. That's the goal of God's workmanship. That's the purpose that God has for us. It's Christ's likeness, it's godliness, it's holiness. I read this story, and every time I study this passage, I think of this little illustration, and I've probably shared it before. But I read this story about a rowdy, disruptive, disobedient young boy in a Sunday school class who continually frustrated his teacher. And finally, one morning, the teacher took all that she could take, and she said to him, "Well, why do you act like that? Don't you know who made you?" And the little boy said quickly, "God did, and he ain't through with me yet." And it's true. It's true in, for us that God's not through with us. God's working on us. You see, the potter is still molding the clay, and his work will not be complete until that day when we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so, Faith Baptist Church, when we think of these simple words by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're not saved by works, but we are his workmanship, and he continues to work on us so that we would become like Jesus. Notice a second truth. Paul says that believers are made by God. Believers are made by God. Here's how he says it: created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So to do good works, to do these works that honor God and praise God and glorify God, then we must be created by God. Now, of course, we're all created physically by God, but that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's referring to a spiritual creation that must take place. The word create that he uses here, it means something from nothing. Something from nothing. And so Paul has in mind a close connection between the first creative act in which he brought man into being and also a second creative act in which he brought our spiritual life into being. Remember, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, and we remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lifeless. We were unable to respond or to help ourselves. And yet Paul reminds us here that God made a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We look at this statement by the Apostle Paul, created in Christ Jesus, he says, for good works. And so the sphere of this creation, Paul says, is in Christ Jesus. Five times in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul refers to our position in Christ Jesus. So being in Christ, being joined to Christ, being connected with Christ by grace through faith, being in union with Jesus Christ. This is the basis of this new creation. And without this union in Christ, then there's no creation and there's no good works that will honor and glorify God. And so the very life that is now in us is the life of Christ brought to us by the gospel. Hold your place and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see how Paul says it in another place. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul's talking here to Timothy, and he's talking about salvation. He's talking about God's work in salvation. So we just jump into the passage. Verse 9, he says, "Who has saved us?" So God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, the same power that placed us in Christ Jesus empowers us to do good works and to do good works for the glory of God. So why were we created in Christ Jesus? I mean, another way to say it is this. So why were we saved? Why do we have this relationship with God? Paul says it this way. He says, in Christ Jesus, but the answer is for good works. For good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. It was John Calvin who wrote, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Amen. It was the Apostle James who says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. It's dead. So good works are not a condition of salvation, but good works are the result of salvation. True faith will result in a changed life. We show that we are His workmanship by the works that we perform. So good works, holiness, God-like character is the aim of God in creating us new in Christ Jesus. And when we become His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, then He will work through us. Here's how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, familiar verses. He says this to believers. He says, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I've planted several apple trees at our home. And when I bought the trees and dug the holes and carried the water and set the trees and sprayed the trees and pruned the trees and protected the trees, it was for one purpose. One purpose. I wanted them to bear fruit. I wanted fruit from those trees. All my work was not done for good roots or good branches or even good leaves. And those things are important. They're vital. But the ultimate purpose, the goal of doing all that and planting those trees was to get good fruit. Fruit from those trees. See, folks, we need to be reminded that God created us in Christ Jesus that we would bear good fruit or that we would do good works for Him. So let's not minimize the importance of good works in the Christian life. See, sometimes we can study through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, or we can look at some statements in the New Testament epistles, and we can kind of back away from works. I think we're a little afraid that people will say that we have to do good works to be saved. Don't be afraid of good works. Amen. See, Paul gives us the proper order right here in Ephesians 2. We're saved by God's grace through faith, and the result is what? Good works. Good works. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men. Our light shines through these works. Paul said to believers several times in the New Testament. Listen to what he said. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. He says that believers should abound in the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says that believers abound to every good work. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that believers should be fruitful in every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, be ready for every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. You see, when we do good works, we do the work of God. And when we do good works, we show. See, here's where the shining takes place. We show the reality of God. We show the greatness of God. We show the supreme value of God in our lives. And so when we do good works as God's people, it's actually not about us. It's about God. And so believers, we are not saved by our works, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a third truth in this verse. Let's look at it. Believers' works are prepared by God. Look what Paul says. He says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that tells us, first of all, that God has a plan for us. Literally, Paul says here, the works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we need to understand this, that long in advance of doing a single good work, God Himself prepared and made ready the good works which He wanted us to do. So God has prepared a path of good works for us in our lives as His people. So imagine it. In living our Christian lives, in traveling the road of our life with God, God has already built the road. And He's put up all the signs. He's put up the directional signals. He's put up the warnings. He's put up the barriers. God has built the road. A life of good works has been built by God. And to put it as simply as we can, we just need to do it. We need to do it. I'll add this and say, we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own power. We do it by the strength and the power that God gives us. We do it by His grace and all of the grace that He gives us, which is manifested in many, many different ways in our lives. And yet God has prepared the road. God has given us the works to do. What a practical truth, if you really begin to think through this, that every action and every effort in relation to His infinite glory has been set by God. Now, here's the way I would look at that. When I wake up in the morning then, God has already been ahead of me. God's already built the road. He's made the path. God's been ahead working and preparing and planning that all the efforts of the day might be in harmony with His character and His pleasure. And so when we start that day, God's already planned and designed it so that whatever comes your way, whatever comes my way by the purpose of God will help change me and change you into the image of Jesus Christ. And folks, that means that there are no accidents with God. There are no mistakes with God. There are no bloopers with God. And it's this realization then that helps us, moves us to submit to the will of God. You know, most of the turmoil that takes place every day in our lives is that we don't like what happens. We don't like the people, and we don't like the situations, and we don't like the actions that take place in our lives toward us or toward others. We don't like them. We want our own way. And yet the clear biblical truth is that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. You see, folks, God has set the plan. He's made the road. We're to walk in it. God's making us and conforming us and changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of Jesus as I considered this truth. And I thought that Jesus, our Savior, despite the torture, the ridicule, the suffering, and the pain leading to His death, stood before the Roman governor Pilate, and He said this. John chapter 18, verse 37, He said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. You see, Jesus realized that what was taking place in His life at that moment, that this was planned, this was God's purpose, for this cause. And of course, he said that this cause was to share truth, to manifest truth, to give himself. And yet, later in John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus said this to Pilate. He said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." See, Jesus recognized the purpose and the plan of God. Do you realize that God laid before Jesus works to do, planned before the foundation of the world? And Jesus walked it. Jesus traveled that path and that road. Folks, God's at work. He's at work in our lives. And He does the work. He uses us. He's working on us. Now, we don't know what the rest of this day will hold. We don't know what tomorrow will hold in our lives. But we do know this, that God has prepared the path and God has provided the works that will please Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And then, folks, look at the last phrase in verse 10. Because Paul says that we should walk in them. This word walk refers to our whole manner of life. God has given to us the responsibility to walk in the road of good works that God has already prepared. So the works are prepared. They're ready. Goes back to that simple statement, we must do them. We must walk in it. The road is built. We need to move our legs. We need to move our hands. We need to move. Respond to God and His work in us. This walking or this living in these good works which God prepared for us, it implies a lifelong process. In other words, this is not a short road. It's not a short path, but it implies our whole life, however long that may be in the purpose of God. Once we are saved, the direction of our life should change. And we'll walk with God on the pathway of works that He's prepared. Amen. And yet, folks, let's be careful, because this is not something that we do in our spare time. This is not something that we volunteer to do when we don't have anything better to do. See, this is the direction of our lives. This is the bent of our lives. This is the course of our existence. We do the works that God has planned in our family, in our job, in every situation and circumstance of life. And every day, and with every event of every day, God is giving us opportunity to show His greatness and His value and His worth and His glory. And then notice in this last statement, that the good works that we walk in should be done together. Together. Now, we are individuals, and each one of us must walk in these good works that God has prepared. But we are also individual members of the body of Christ. See, this word "we" points to a group. It points to a plurality. In the context here, Paul's talking about himself and he's talking about the readers, those who received this letter, and by application to us today. And yet even further in the context, we'll see it next week as we look at the next passage. But in the context, the "we" are the Jews and the Gentiles who make up the body of Christ. And this sets the stage for Paul then to begin to describe the body of Christ in the next passage. But folks, there is a togetherness in which we walk or we live in these works. You see, we are God's workmanship together. We are God's creation together, in community, in togetherness. We do the works of God. So believers, this morning, we are not saved by good works. But even our good works are prepared and planned by our God. It's God who from start to finish, who saves us through Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you've been saved, then the focus of your life will now be God and the works that He gives you to do. Now let's put this together. Final statement. So the first step is salvation. We see that Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9. Very clear. Paul describes our need of salvation and how that salvation takes place. So I would ask you this morning, have you received this salvation from God? Another way to say it is this, have you repented? Have you changed your mind about God, about Jesus, about your sin? And have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected God-man? Have you placed your faith in Him and Him alone? You see, there's the first step. Second step then, verse 10, good works. Good works. And these good works are the result of that new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, first of all, thank You just for the simplicity of this statement that You give us through the Apostle Paul. Father, we realize that we're challenged in this because we understand that there's always a tendency for us to trust in ourselves, Father, to trust in our works, to trust in our efforts. And yet we thank You that when we read this passage, when we look at these verses, it's very clear that it is not of our works. This salvation is not of ourselves. It's Your work. And Father, even after You save us, You have prepared works for us to do for Your glory. So help us, dear God, in just contemplating this truth and moving by Your help and by Your strength in this pathway You've laid, doing the good works You have planned for us to do. And God, as we do that as Your children, may others see it. May others witness these good works. And through that witnessing and through that seeing, may they see Your greatness and Your grace, Your goodness, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank You for Your continued work and look forward to that time when You're finished and we become like Jesus. Fully, completely. Thank You, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.